As I said, we're working our way through this little series which deals with what a really fully devoted follower of Christ looks like. It's one thing to say you love Christ, but it's another thing to order your life, to prioritize your life in such a way that you might begin to say to others with integrity, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What does a life have to look like to be able to say that to other people? If we say that we are going to measure our success by our ability to be and to make disciples, what's it mean to be a disciple? And rather than just leave that up for personal, subjective ideas, we went to God's Word. And we have pulled out some things that we say that are absolutely essential for you to have as a part of your life if you're going to be an individual that walks with Him. And we have hung some C's on them just so that we can remember them. If you're like me, I need little mnemonics. I need little acrostics that will help me remember what it is that I ultimately need to be about. And so, we've said that you should increasingly be committed. This is not a place that you arrive to. It's something that grows in volume. I am today more committed to God's Word, God's purposes, and God's people than I've ever been before. And I'd better be able to say that next year, in 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I am more confident in handling God's Word today than I was 7 days ago because of the time I spent investing this week, being diligent to show myself approved as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who handles accurately the Word of truth. Something that should grow in volume in our lives. Confident in the way that we live our life. Have less spaghetti on our face. The more we grow up, the more we learn to be mature, growing up in all aspects towards Him. You ought to be more connected. That's where we want to focus today. We want to talk about the essential part of being a follower of Christ that involves other people. There's a proverb, Proverbs 18:1, that just simply says it this. It just lays it right out as simply as you can. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. In other words, if you're an individual that is isolationist, if you are about not being intentionally involved in relationships with other people, something is terribly wrong in your life. You are not committed to sound wisdom. You're not committed to the thing that would be attributed to a person who loves truth. If you are independent by nature and independent by practice in the sense that you won't let somebody in, you need to know something. You stand separate and apart from Christ in the way that He would encourage you to order His life. Connectedness, gang, is not an option for you to live the kind of life that God intended you to live. And so what I want to do today is just take some time and just to walk us through and talk about what it means to be connected, what it looks like to be somebody that is intentionally and increasingly connected with some other people. Before we do that, I want to take us to the classic verse. We have a number of different opportunities for you to connect here. We've told you the very first one is what we call our discovery class, where you discover more about our God specifically, and especially about us as followers of this God, and what it will look like here for you to connect to this community. In that little discovery class, which lasts 4 weeks, we give you an opportunity to meet some other people and get involved with them. And you'll hear us talk in there about our community ministry, because we believe that life change, which is what knowing God is all about, life change happens best in the context of relationships, in the context of community. And so we tell you about these things called 1024s, 128s, 1711s, 410s, 62s, and you go, what in the world are all those things about? And you need to know this. Rather than just say we've got a small group ministry, which definitely puts an idea in your mind, or having these things called Sunday schools, which comes with an idea in your mind, what we've tried to do is go right back to God's Word. And each of those numbers represents a scripture which reflects some aspect of what it means to be connected to other people. There's lots of reasons that you connect. Sometimes you connect with people that know things other than you so that you can be an individual that can investigate the truths and the claims or the mistruths and false claims that they make so that you can decide whether you want to subscribe to them or reject them. We have those in what we call our 1711 groups, where the only rules there is that you come and you're honest and you're noble-minded and you say, this troubles me, this bothers me, this confuses me. What exactly do you all believe? and we gather and we talk about that, always ending with a chance to at least hear from God's Word what it says about a specific topic or area of truth. We've got these other ones called 128s. One of the other reasons you gather around is just to learn specifically, to become equipped. And that comes from Colossians 1:28. And so you don't separate yourself to learn. You go to be by learned people. Pastors, teachers, disciples, shepherds, who can help you become increasingly competent in what you understand about truth. And then we've got these things called 62s, which deal with bearing one another's burdens, which are for folks that are hurting, marriages that are struggling, people that are in the midst of chemical dependency, where we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We've got 410s, which talk about how we minister together in pockets of service. You need to know this. Those folks that greeted you this morning when you came into the parking lot and greeted you when you came in those front doors, that frontline ministry, they're not just a bunch of folks out there doing jobs. They are people sharing life together with similar gifts who share life together in their ministry and share life together throughout the week. We want you to connect in 410s, which is from 1 Peter 4:10. As each of you have received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then there's a little verse called Hebrews 10:24. And it kind of is the one that captures the heart of what ultimately this whole thing is about. It says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and that all the more as you see the day draw near. We call those 1024s because that is our most common community that is out there. Folks that get together, that learn together, that love each other, that serve other people, and that reach out to a lost and hurting world and say, come here, let us introduce you to what it looks like to be in the middle of God's people. But do you see what it says? This is another one of those verses that doesn't give us an option. It doesn't say if you feel like it, if you can get around to it, if you can work it into your schedule, connect with other folks. Because I know how busy it can be in Dallas, Texas in the third millennium since Christ. And so just do your best to just brush by others and say hello and really respond with a how are you doing and mean what you say. It also doesn't say when you get together physically in a room, you're complete. It says when you are to gather, you're to gather with a specific purpose, which is to get involved in other people's lives. Let me just make it very clear. If you are here today, or if you are in a smaller group of folks, and as our church gets bigger, you need to know this. The bigger we get, the more committed we are to getting smaller and giving you opportunities to be with 10 to 15 other people that know your name, that know your joys, that share your sorrows. And we gather corporately like this to worship, certainly. But the bigger we get, the smaller we get. Our goal is that everyone is cared for and that no one cares for more than 10. Because we believe that life change, what the Holy Spirit is about, happens best in the context of relationships. If you, though, are in a group of 10 to 15, if you're in a 1024, a 128, a 410, and you're around other people, you need to know that doesn't mean you've been obedient to this verse. Not forsaking your own assembling together and encouraging one another is more than just being physically in the same place. It means to pursue oneness. You can be sharing an address for 50 years and be isolated from the people that are in that home with you. And you certainly can gather once every 7 days and be isolated from a group, though you share 2 hours in common every week. It's about intentionally letting the gate down, or letting the wall down, or building a gate and saying, come on in and know me and connect with me and spur me on in the direction that I want to go to be a better person. I got to tell you, I have been to way too many funerals of men in accountability groups that have committed suicide. I've been in the room with too many followers of Christ who have shared life with other couples whose marriages have ended in bitter, rancor divorce. And they would say, hey, I was there every week in that little class that we shared together. I went to church faithfully. And there are some of you that are here today that have got hurts and pains and no one knows about it, and struggles in your life that we are clueless about until you let somebody in and begin to say, I need other folks. You need to know this. For a number of years, I thought if I loved God, I mean really loved God, I wouldn't need other people. And so I separated folks, not from me in a way, not as a matter of principle, but or not wanting to be involved with other folks. But I thought, if I love God, I don't need to tell somebody about my struggles. It should be just me and Jesus. And I shouldn't need a friend that would spur me on to love and good deeds. And that is an ignorant and misinformed position. To separate yourself from God's provision for you is not a sign of your devotion to Him. It's a sign of your rebellion and your ignorance and pride. Let me just show you how these things are all connected. Just even the last 3 weeks. If you separate yourself from God's Word, if you are not increasingly confident in doctrine, you are missing the means through which you might begin to live like God, specifically the means through which you might think like God, so that you might know the mind of God, so that you might appropriate that in your life. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then down there in verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. To separate yourself from God's Word would be the height of foolishness. I think we all agree with that. To separate yourself from the Spirit of God, the means through which you can become increasingly confident in the way you do life. We said last week that it's not a matter of wanting to live for Christ and wanting to grow up, and so in your flesh to purpose to be a better person. No, to separate yourself from God's provision for you, which is to humble yourself before Him and to allow the Spirit of God which dwells in you as a believer to have control of everything in your life and to come right through and take with Him everything, is the height of foolishness. God does not want you to say, I am ready to serve you and I'm going to go do it this week and I'll let you know how it went next Sunday when we check in. To separate yourself from His Spirit is not only futile, it is completely unbiblical. Nobody in this room that is serious about their love for Christ would reject God's provision in His Word and would reject God's provision in His Spirit. And where we're going to go today is that nobody in this room that is serious about walking with Christ can do away with their need for others. It is every bit as much of a part of God's prescription for you as His Word and a relationship with Him through His Spirit. He who separates himself seeks his own desires, not God. He quarrels against everything that makes sense. Now, you can't be connected to the level that you want to be all at once, but how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you overcome your doctrinal deficiency? One page at a time. How do you overcome those habits, those areas of your life that your flesh is so powerful in? By surrendering 1 minute at a time. And how do you get to know other people? By being intentional about sharing your life with others. One day at a time. We're not going to ask you to be somebody's best friend without giving you the means through which you can begin to do that. I'm going to walk you through today, very simply, the ABCs of connecting. Are you ready? The ABCs of connectedness. Let's start with an A. Accountability. Now, you've got to be careful with this because accountability has kind of become a buzzword for folks. It's become this thing that everyone thinks if you're not accountable to other people, then, or if you are just in an accountability group, that everything will be fine and dandy. You need to know something. No, this is just one of several things that will allow you to be connected. But you ought to be in accountable relationships with other people. And in the midst of being in an accountability group, in the midst of sharing life with others, those things are only as meaningful and productive and helpful to you as you are willing to let the walls down. To let somebody in to know what's really going on. Like I told you, I cannot tell you how many folks have been in a quote-unquote accountability group. And they have these little questions that they toss back and forth, but no one's honest in there. Or when you do share about a struggle, everybody kind of goes, well, yeah, I know, we're all guys, you know. Do better next time. Everybody kind of laughs about it and goes forward. Just because you share breakfast, men, with somebody every Friday doesn't mean that you are really holding each other accountable. And by the way, if you're not accountable, you know what's wrong with that? If you're not accountable, it ought to bother you. Kids that have no accountability in their home from their parents, what they increasingly will do is they will take larger and larger steps towards disobedience and rebellion in a life that is self-deprecating. And I think they do it because they want to know, do I matter to anybody? Will somebody eventually snap the leash, or am I completely unattached? Am I in this world without anybody who thinks that my life matters? And so they hold me accountable. See, if you're not held accountable, what that communicates is that you don't count. And there's nothing worse in this life than to be somebody that just doesn't count. I was no all-world athlete, but I had enough of a run-in with sports that I knew when I was with a coach that quit being bothered when I was sloppy in a drill, that it wasn't a good thing. When it didn't matter the way that I ran the press defense, when it didn't matter the way that I went through a form tackling drill, when it didn't matter the way that I hit the cutoff man on a throw-in from the outfield, when it didn't matter the way I disciplined myself at a practice, I knew it wasn't because Coach thought, man, Wagner can take care of himself. I knew it was because he had written me off and had determined that I was not somebody that he could count on. And so he quit working with me to make me the man that I needed to be so that I could contribute to the team. It is trouble when you don't count. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. It talks about a church that struggled a lot. And it says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon the ends of the ages which have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, you have got to take a good look at your life and invite other people in, and you've got to take heed, and you've got to humble yourself and realize that there have been better individuals than you who have gone before, who have made some decisions that have absolutely destructed their life and hurt others. Think about the life of David, of Solomon, of Samson. You think about what took them out. Their inability to control their flesh. And to think that you wouldn't be taken out by the same thing that these men were is the height of arrogance and pride. And you need some other people to come on in to your world and to help you evaluate how you're doing. I will tell you that I am who I am today because of the friends that God has given me in my life, separate and apart from the work that He is doing through the Holy Spirit and with His Word. The single greatest reason that my life is slowly becoming more of a glory to Him is friends. I start first with my wife, who for the last 10 years has been an intensive discipleship program with me, bringing me along. And there are days that she wonders if her student is learning. But I am. Martin Luther said that he has learned more about the Lord and Christ-likeness in marriage than he ever thought about learning in the monastery. You know why? Because there's accountability there if you're going to really share life together. I am who I am today because of the friends that God has given me. Many of whom are in this room. Four or five guys specifically for the last 20 years that I've gotten together with and that we have wrestled through life issues with and talked intimately about what's going on with us, our wives now, and our children. For a while, we used these 10 questions, and we're about to show you, to kind of guide us through our time. We don't use them anymore, but I went back and grabbed them for this. And as I was reading over them this week, I thought, you know what, we probably need to go back to this a little bit, because in the midst of us gathering regularly to intentionally go through each other's life, we've gotten a little soft in a few of these. Look at these 10 questions. I'm going to walk you through them. Have you spent time daily in the Scriptures and in prayer? And each of us would comment on that. We'd sit and we would listen and we would talk. Now, we still do this, not as pointedly as we used to. That's why I think we need to go back with a little bit more sharper discipline right now. But here's 10 questions to sharpen yourself. Have you spent time specifically and daily in the Scriptures and in prayer? Secondly, have you had any flirtatious or lustful attitudes, tempting thoughts, or exposed yourself in any way to explicit materials which would not glorify God? Thirdly, have you been completely above reproach in your financial dealings? Every single man, we would go around and we would ask that, yes or no. Lately, we've been covering all these things with some extended time. We get together to let you know one Sunday night a month from about 8 o'clock in an IHOP until about 2 or 3 in the morning. Sharing coffee and sharing life together. Talking through these issues with what's going on. Laughing our fool's head off for a couple of hours. Dissecting the latest bit of the sports page. But then getting to business. And getting jacked on caffeine. That is what we do every month. And we just talk about these things. Have you spent quality time in relationship with your family and your friends? Have you done your 100% best in your job, or at previous times it was school or whatever it might be? How are you doing? Sixthly, have you told any half-truths or outright lies, putting yourself in a better light to those around you? Have you been sensitive, number seven, to the opportunities the Lord has given you to share the gospel with others this week? Who did you share the story of Christ's love with this week? Eight, have you taken care of your body through regular physical exercise and proper eating/sleeping habits? Ninthly, have you allowed any person or circumstance to rob you of your joy? You know, I was with one of my closest friends yesterday, and I saw this happen to him. And I just looked at him and held him accountable a little bit. I said, you need to know something. That is ridiculous that that person is making your day the way your day is right now. With the anger in you and the frustration in you. It is ridiculous that this situation can rob you of your joy. Because that person matters to me and I love them. And I want to see them go the next step. And then number 10 is always the one that everybody likes. Simply says this, have you lied to us on any of your previous answers today? Just in case you weren't really willing to be held accountable yet, we need to come back, look each other in the eye, and say, yes, I've been absolutely truthful in everything that I've shared with you. You know why people are not in accountability with one another? Because they seek their own desire, because they quarrel against all sound wisdom. Because they're not about God's business in their life. Because they don't want to hear the truth. True story of a teacher that had taken her life savings, her pension, and invest it with a scam artist. And when her dreams and her resources disappeared, her investment had gone away, she finally called the Better Business Bureau. And she said to them, this guy, I think, has taken me. I don't think I'm going to see him again. My life savings has gone to him. And the Better Business Bureau asked her, said, well, didn't you know we existed before you invested in this deal or started to have a relationship with this individual? And the teacher said, oh, absolutely I did. And they said, well, why didn't you call us? And she said, because I was afraid you would tell me not to invest there. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to believe what I wanted to believe. I didn't want somebody to tell me no when I wanted to say yes. Ever been there? If you're not in the midst of sharing life with somebody, I mean, letting somebody really in the deepest and dirtiest and darkest parts of your life, you are missing out on your ability to connect. The first part of being connected is being accountable to other people. Let me give you the B. The second part of being connected is not just accountability, but having your life where it's intimately shared with other people, where there's some brotherly correction that is going on. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 say it this way. Better is open rebuke than love which is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You see, there's lots of times that we're not meeting on a Sunday night at IHOP, and I've got friends in my life that know that I want them to come right in as a part of the means of grace that God has given me and correct me in brotherly love. If it were not for my wife, Alex Wagner, if it were not for the men that are in part of the core leadership of this church, whether it be senior staff or whether it be the trustee/elder candidates, two separate groups there that are meeting together right now, guys that we're taking through a process that we can present to you very shortly, hopefully, and say these are men that we think can take us forward. Those guys get in my world, and I get in their world. It wasn't long ago where we spent an entire evening talking about my schedule and where it was out of control and where I needed to be brotherly corrected. It was interesting. The same night that we broached this conversation as a group, I got an email from my wife. While we were meeting together, it's Tuesday nights as we always do, she just sent me a note for me to read before I came home so we could talk about it. And in that little two or three paragraphs, I had a wife that loved me enough to say, hey, fully devoted follower of Christ, something's out of whack. And I'm feeling a tension right now between us that should not be there. That is a wife that loves her husband, that is committed to helping me be the man that I want to be. And I've got a group of guys that I want you to know. They come right in and they are faithful friends that will wound me when they need to wound me. And I will be faithful to wound them when I need to wound them. You know, the old statement that a fox can't smell his own hole is very true. I've mentioned this story to some of you. A number of years ago, my wife and I had a chance with her family to go down to Disney World. And when we got off the plane, we rented this car. And this car, apparently the last person that had been in it was a smoker. And in order to get rid of the smoking smell, they put in this stuff, this industrial strength odor killer, which in and of itself needed an industrial strength odor killer to get rid of its smell. And we got in that minivan. I went to pick it up. It was the only one they had left. And I drove it up. And I opened the little sliding door, and my little kids got in, and my oldest just said, Daddy, this van stinks. And I said, I know it does. It stinks horribly, but get in. We got to go. It's the only one they have. And so we were all in there, and we were going, oh, God, this is terrible. The whole way to the hotel. And now we went to dinner, like, jeez, oh, this is awful. Well, over the course of the 4 or 5 days that we were down there, we would jump in this van to go different places. And after the second or third day, my little girl gets in the van, and she goes, Daddy, the van doesn't stink anymore. And I said, oh no, Allie, it's much, much worse than that. We are the stink. We have become one with the stink. The stink is us. If we pull over and pick up that guy right there in the rain, he will not get in this van with us. But we've become so absorbed with the stink that we need somebody to come in and say, you people stink. It is true, a fox can't smell his own hole. And you've got to let people in sometimes and just say, hey, take it in. How's my life? What do you see that I can't see? Because every day I wake up and I see this. You know, last week we talked about how people that are becoming competent as followers of Christ ought to have less spaghetti in their face. But do you ever see the times that people that don't have folks that love them, and we can all tell when we just miss the meatball and it goes, dude, he's down like that. Okay, it happened. But there are other times when you're eating and there's just a little piece of pepper that gets stuck between your big teeth like me. And you walk around smiling at everybody all day long. Until finally, later, maybe you catch a glimpse of a mirror and you go, oh, man. So you need folks that sometimes go, hey, Todd, right here. I know you can't see it. But, man, every time you smile, that's all I think about. Just get it out. Brotherly correction is somebody that can see you in a way you cannot see yourself. And that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Have you got friends like that? Are you connected in that way? Have you told people you've got full right and permission to come right in? Because I know that you love me, and to tell me what you see. There are only two people in the world that can tell you the truth about yourself. An enemy that's lost his temper, or a friend that loves you dearly. And I want to receive the hard statements about me that I need to hear from friends that love me dearly. That say, we're not going anywhere, man. We have been with you for 20 years. We've already gotten over the fact that you're not perfect. And I am here with you. A wife with a ring that says, I'm never going anywhere. I'm never looking anywhere else. And because I got to live with you, we got to grow. And there's something right here between your teeth that maybe you can't see. And if you think I'm nuts, look in the mirror. If you can't see it, let's get somebody else in and smile. And we'll see if they agree. Problem with the church. Do you know why some of us still have got big pieces of pepper between our teeth? Because we never smile somebody. And we never have friends in our life that love us enough to say, and this is a little bit awkward right here, but like, all right, you got something. Or they never take their napkin, dip it in their water, and Come over right here. You got it. A little toothpaste, white ring around your mouth. Just wipe it off. You can't see it. You can't see it. The problem and the reason that there's so much dysfunction in the church today is that most people would rather sin themselves than confront a sin in another person. They confront a flaw in another person. I will tell you, a little joke statement that says the mental cases that are the most difficult to treat are those people that are crazy about themselves. The proverb says it this way: do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard, proverb says, is more wise in his own eyes than seven men who give a discreet answer. The person who is committed to his lifestyle, who is too lazy to change, it doesn't matter how many folks tell him there's a big piece of pepper between his teeth, he's just going to go, you're nuts. I don't care how many people tell me there's something wrong with my smile. I'm going to live the way that I'm going to live because I'm too lazy to floss it out. If you want to be connected, you've got to have folks in your life that you're accountable to that love you enough to correct you. Brothers, sisters, that will correct you. Well, the C is going to be obvious. The C is community, accountability, brotherly correction, and community. We already looked at that little verse that talks about how that we should not forsake our own gathering together as a habit of some. Part of the early church was to gather themselves for the apostles' teaching, for the breaking of bread, for prayer, and to share life with one another. Community. I was reading a deal that I had filed a number of years ago about what happened during the time that the United States was expanding strongly to the West, that squatters' rights were there. Remember squatters' rights, where you could race out towards California, and if you were the first place to go there, you got a certain parcel of land. And folks that had come out of the industrial era, and the folks that were crowded into the cities, the very first thing they did when they ran out west and they staked off their land as a source of pride, they put fences around it and they put their house, where do you think? Right stab in the middle of their property. Let me show you a graph of that. If the house wasn't so big, Paul made me promise to tell you that he had nothing to do with this graphic right here. It was a huge house. These were very rich people. If you look at that little house that's right there, in the middle, you see how many miles they were away from one another. And that's the way folks originally settled when they went out west. True story. But they went through some sicknesses and long winters and difficult harvests. And they found out that the survival rate was much higher when they began to build their houses like this. And the source of pride and these fences which separated them and the distance between their farm homes, as people died, as folks struggled, as individuals were sick, they realized that they needed one another. And families survived a lot better with a lot less wear and tear on their faces when they took some fences down and built gates there. And they took the houses, which were miles apart, and they put them in the corner of their pastures near one another so that they might share life in community together. Now, do you think we can learn from that? We still have got squatters' rights that are going on with a lot of us, and we isolate ourselves and put ourselves in the middle of our world as far away as we can from everybody else. And I want to tell you something. When sickness hits, when sorrow hits, when birthdays come and you want to celebrate it with somebody, when tragedy strikes, you better have others that are near in the midst of community. This is where the expression came from. Shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. We've got some great stories about that from our body this week. I've had this experience where you've seen something that was absolutely hilarious, but nobody else was there to laugh at it with you. And what's the first thing you do when you see something that just absolutely cracks you up? You know, nowadays you jump on your cell phone, you call your best friend right away, say, you're not going to believe what I just saw. I remember that I think the funniest moment in my life. And my folks are here today. I don't know if they even know this story. But about three houses up from where we lived, the Swanks lived. And they had a swing in their backyard that my brother and I would sometimes go up and play in. And we were out there with little Chris Swank playing in the backyard one day. And he got called in by his mom. Now, as a kid, we were all into sticker collections. And we loved stickers. And Chris had just got a new sticker. And so he had been called in by his mom to get ready. Well, Chris apparently went into his house and was messing with his sticker collection. We could see him, you know, in the back of his yard trying to hang the sticker in his window with the rest of his stickers. And he was apparently not getting ready at the rate that his mom wanted him to. And so Mrs. Swank, you know, we could see Chris kind of look like this, like somebody was yelling. And eventually, his mom came in the room. And she wasn't fully clothed. In fact, as best we can remember as kids, she had very, very little on. As 8 or 9 year old kids, we're out in the back swinging. And we look up, well, there's Mrs. Swank. And we can see Chris through this pane window kind of taking a sticker and like, I'll get ready as soon as I can get this up there. Mrs. Swank snatches it out of his hand. And this woman gets up on her tiptoes in the dresser and presses her little naked top right against this window. And as an 8 year old kid, you don't see things like that very often. And my brother and I, we laughed until we couldn't laugh anymore. We hadn't seen those before, and we certainly hadn't seen them compacted and pressed that way. If he had not been there, I don't know what I would have done. No one would have ever believed me. But we laughed our fool heads off, half hid behind the pole, you know, as best we could. But if you don't have someone to share that stuff with, it's just, I can't believe, no one's going to believe, that's hilarious, right? This last week, or a couple weeks ago, Victor Liu, a member of our body, was getting engaged. Listen to this. How great is this? He called a friend of his that works here, that goes here to Watermark, Marcy Thatcher. She works for the Dallas Symphony down at the Meyerson. And got Marcy to help orchestrate something with her. Another friend is a member of the body, helped get something with the dark trolley down there on McKinney Avenue, and they orchestrated this big deal where Marcy invited Michelle and another friend to come down and meet her at work as they were going to drive over to Fort Worth. And the one friend kind of gave a loaded statement, said, hey, you know, I've never seen the hall. Can we go in and see the hall? So Marcy goes, well, I guess we can. They walked in there. As they walked in the Meyerson, this big hall, all of a sudden Victor walks out carrying his violin case. He's a very gifted violin player. He sat down with his beautiful girlfriend right there on a little chair in the middle of the Meyerson. His sister, who's a tremendously gifted piano player, walked out and seated down, and he serenaded her on the violin. Michelle and Marcy, the two friends, went up in the sound booth where there's another guy that Marcy had gotten there that recorded the entire thing. Victor just played this violin concerto for a while, got on his knees and quoted from memory Proverbs 31. Asked Michelle to marry him. The guy recorded, gave his CD to Michelle of this little concerto and the proposal. So then Michelle and Victor go to dinner. They come out from dinner there at McKinney Avenue at Breadwinners and walk out, and there's, lo and behold, a dark trolley right there that is filled with Victor's friends from Watermark and from his life and Michelle's family and Victor's family. And they got out, walked out of Breadwinners to dinner to get on the trolley, and there's the family. And man, they celebrated. Now, can you imagine if Victor somehow just worked his way into the Meyerson and walked Michelle down there together and just did it, but no one was there to share that joy? Have you got friends that you can bring into your life at that point? Angela Andrews, sweet Angela is back there. About 8 years ago, started to lose her eyesight. Angela cannot see today. She is blind as blind can be. Doesn't even have real eyes. And Angela has been through this hell that this last 8 years, have been. At times with 50 people up in her hospital room praying with her, singing for her, sharing the burden of her lost eyesight, of her kidney transplant. And now again, the kidney that she received several years ago from her father is being rejected by her body. And so as this process begins all over again, I will tell you something. Angela would not be the testimony and witness that she is to so many at Baylor and other places around the city if it were not for the friends that were around her that were sharing her burden. Have you got friends like that? Who's going to fill up your hospital room? Now you need to know this. This is not because Angela is the most pleasant person in our body that 50 people want to go be with her. Because Angela has sought and reached out and intentionally involved herself with others. And they talk with Angela about her difficulties and her hard points in life and love her and are committed to her and share her joys and her sorrows with her. There's a story about a guy that walked into an institution full of folks that are insane. Some of them criminally insane. And they noticed that there were hundreds of inmates and only 5 to 10 guards. And they said, aren't you ever concerned that all these people will overpower the 5 or 10 guards that are there? And the one person said, no, it's a proven fact that lunatics never unite. Lunatics never unite. In fact, they quarrel against all sound wisdom. Now, they do it because of a chemical or some other biological issue or problem in their life. What's your excuse? If you want to be fully devoted as a follower of Christ, you ought to be growing in your connectedness with other people. Accountability, brotherly correction, community, and just different personalities. I want to tell you, this is part of being connected. You need to know this. There's a saying, you know, around folks that are in the ministry, if you don't like the smell of sheep, you shouldn't be a shepherd. We say all the time, ministry is wonderful except for people. We say that. Do you know the truth? Marriage is a wonderful thing except for your spouse. Friends are great except they exist. People are difficult. Man, we've all got issues in our life. I see my big dumb friend back there, James Skinner, who for 20 years, and I say dumb in the most fond and affectionate way, you could not have two guys that were more alike, who enjoyed life more, who laughed together, who had the same purpose and passion. Skin, you remember a couple of years back, it was 15 years, 18 years ago, when we took the vacation of our life, I found some fly-by-night deal that I should have called the Better Business Bureau on, but I didn't. We got lucky. We ended up in Hawaii for airfare, 8 days at a hotel, and something else for $400 each. We were both hauling about, you know, $10,000-$11,000 a year in, doing strong in ministry, and we said, let's go. And we went over to Hawaii, and we spent a week together. This is my best friend that I've done ministry with, shared life with, best man in both each other's weddings. After a week with James Skinner in a hotel room in Hawaii, I wasn't sure I had made a good choice as a friend. I have never heard such foul sounds coming from the bathroom. And he wasn't sitting, all right? Brushing his teeth. Hey man, what is wrong with you? All right? Who are you? I can remember times that we'd get 5 guys in the car, we'd go to Florida. And everybody would go, hey, Todd, let's go to Florida. We got 5 guys. And so I said, great. And we'd get in with 5 guys in the car. It was too small for all of us. And I'd bring my dog. They're saying, you can't bring your dog. I go, no, my dog is here. He's coming. I'm not even asking. And they're just looking at each other. The whole way down, I know they're looking at each other like, who is this idiot that we're friends with? I remember specifically, Skin, you remember this? We're driving back, and a friend of ours was on the way. And I said, hey, you guys want to go stop and see so-and-so? And they, to a man, go, no, 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 no. What do? We exit, and we stand, and we're right there. And they're going, what is it with Wagner? Does he listen to anybody? I'm a very difficult person to be around. These guys love me. It's amazing. This week, we're going to go away. We've done it every year with our wives now for the last 4 or 5 years. We're going to go away again for the last several days. We're all of us, 4 close friends, myself, Scotty, Kirk, Skin, and our wives. We're just going to get together like we always do with our wives. We're going to be patient with one another. We're going to learn about grace, acceptance, and commitment. Scott Polk and I think alike. We like to see how close we can cut it to airplanes, how close we can cut it to tea time. Kirk McJunkin wants to be there the night before, all right? He drives us nuts. We're going to kill him. We are very different. And because of our differences and our commitment to one another, we are growing. And we're learning about grace and acceptance and commitment. And you know something? Every single one of us, married women, we're wild about. But with those wives, we need to apply grace and acceptance and commitment. Are you around folks just like you? Or have you got some folks that are different, that are really in your world? That's what it means to be connected. Here's your E. Encouragement. We already talked about the, if you will, the negative side of encouragement. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Encouragement. It literally means to come alongside and to call somebody and to call them to greater things. That's what the word means, parakaleo. To call and to come along. To come alongside and to call somebody to something greater. There's one that says who speaks rashly like the thrust of the sword, but the words of the wise bring life. Like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word spoken in apt circumstance. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Never stops. And when's the last time you took a moment and wrote a note? Just a little note. It doesn't have to be a letter. A note. I appreciate you for this. I noticed that you did this. I value you for this reason. I am so grateful for your friendship. When is the last time you received a note like that? I can tell you, because I save every one of them. Now, the staff team, we got away in January, and all at the time, 14 of us, we sat down there, and we took a moment, and I had every one of us had a little jar, and just on a little piece of paper about that big, I said, Meredith Hurt. And we all took about 3 minutes, and we wrote down every specific positive thing that we could think about with Meredith. And then we went through, we said, James Skinner, Jenny Harden, Kyle Kegler, right down through the list, Anya Wagon, Michelle Collins. And we just wrote down what we appreciated about one another, Todd Wagner. And I want to tell you something, every one of us has those things in the office. And we just pull them out every now and then in the midst of the day. And we just go, you know, these are the people that love me. These are the people that we're sharing life with. This is what they think of me. Now we also tell each other, hey, right here, right there. That's part of encouragement too. But every now and then it takes time just to take time to write a note and to say, I love you. I'm for you. I want to come alongside you and call out the good things in your life and call you to more what Christ wants you to be. A fully devoted follower of Christ is connected. They have koinonia. It's the Greek word for fellowship. And it is made up of accountability, brotherly correction, community, different personalities who encourage one another. A plus B plus C plus D plus E equals koinonia. That's fellowship. And it's about being a friend and having a friend. And all we're saying to you here is we absolutely think it is an essential part of your life as a follower of Christ. Just like you wouldn't separate yourself from God's Word, just like you wouldn't separate yourself from the Spirit of God, you cannot separate yourself from the people of God and be the man or woman you want to be. Come on in. I'm going to show you a little story about two guys that are good friends. That recently, in their office, one guy observed something about another guy. And he was there in an accountable way to brotherly in love correct him because they shared community together, though they were very different. They encouraged one another on the love and good deeds, and it makes a difference. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the patient people in my life that love me. I thank you for the folks that have shared so many joys with me. I thank you for the people that have divided so many of my sorrows. I thank you for the folks that have told me about all the stuff between my teeth and all the messes on my faces. I thank you for the friends that are so patient with me when I ask for opinion and I go dead against it. And they come after me and they say, Wagner, listen to yourself. Look at yourself. I thank you for your Spirit which dwells in them, which is an instrument of grace to me that I might be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I pray for my friends that are out there today, no matter where they're at, that they take the next step in being connected with others. And they don't have just coffee meetings where they talk about unimportant things and call it accountability, but they get in each other's world and they stir it up because they love. And I pray that grace and acceptance and commitment would mark us. I pray that you would make us miserable and alone. Until, Father, we took part of what you prescribed for us to be the men and women that you want us to be. May we not rest until we more intentionally involve ourselves in the life of others.
Philip Linder. I'm an attorney here in town with Rick Howard. And Rick and I met back in 1984 when I was a freshman at Baylor University.
He was 2 years younger than me, and we met I guess in the fall of my junior year, the fall of his freshman year, at the time, just after his younger brother had died of a brain tumor.
Since then, we've been good friends. We've lived together off and on. We're law partners now. We've worked together off and on, I guess, for the last 5 or 6 years.
We've been in each other's weddings, and, you know, he was at the hospital 3 hours after my son was born taking pictures, and I'll probably be there doing the same thing for him. And we'll probably practice law together, you know, for the next 20 years.
And last fall, I was involved in an incident here at work, and Rick said, called me on the carpet and said, "You're not setting a very good example with what you just did, and you need to apologize to some people."
You know, we've been friends for 17 years, and part of that friendship is a willingness to say, "Hey, you made a mistake, and I'm not so much worried now about how it reflects on me, but, you know, you need to make sure you just make this right with yourself and, you know, with Stephanie and with God."
We talked about it. He didn't really have to convince me. I trust his opinion. And then I took the steps to apologize to the people that I had offended and went from there.
When we talked the next morning, he was like, "Hey, you know, I made a mistake. And, you know, it could have easily been me that made that mistake, but it was Philip." And he said, "You know, I made a mistake, and you're right. I need to talk to Skinner, and I need to, you know, talk to Stephanie and ask her forgiveness and yours." And he certainly did that, and was willing to just kind of humbly put himself before these folks.
Everybody makes mistakes, and if you make a lot of mistakes, you may get down on yourself, or you may not realize some of the mistakes you make. And I think having someone there that's kind of an outsider looking in that can correct you and teach you and steer you in the right direction, I think is very valuable.
The friendship that we have gives us the freedom to go, "Hey, if you make a mistake, I'm going to call you on the carpet." And we've talked about it openly and said, "Hey, I'm going to do this. If you don't want me to do it, tell me. But I'm going to do it until you tell me otherwise."
I trust him, and he trusts me. I know that if he comes to me with a concern, it's going to be a legitimate concern. It's not going to be out of some kind of petty motive or jealousy or something to gain on his part. And he knows if I go to him with the same thing, it's the same way. He can trust my opinion, and I can trust his.
You know, what's happened over the years is it sort of evolved in that if I do something that Philip thinks is a little questionable, then he's probably going to let me know. And I'm certainly going to do likewise for him.
Being connected helps keep you accountable, helps you set a better spiritual example.
That connection allows you to have someone who holds you accountable, to invest themselves in your life, and to be an example for you.
I see Christ reflected in him and in his instruction. When he corrects me on something, it's always been because of a Christian attitude or a Christian example. It's like, "Hey, you messed up. Spiritually, you messed up the Christian example. You blew it in this way, or you did good in this way." And it's very Christ-centered.
It's our hope that you will increasingly have a friend like that, that more than you'll ever know will come alongside of you and love you and assist you. It's our prayer that wives would be that to husbands, husbands to wives, and neighbors to neighbors, and members of Watermark to members of Watermark. Now, I'm just very clear about this. I know that there are some folks that are still here kind of figuring out where they want to be. Is this their home or not? There's an old parable that used to be told to kids of a donkey that walked out into a field, and there were two big stacks of hay, one on this side and one on that side, and he was starving and he was hungry, but he couldn't decide which one he wanted to eat out of, and so he ate out of neither and he died right there. Hey, I am not concerned that you join Watermark. Other than I tell you, it's ministered to me. This group of friends means more to me than I've ever thought possible. But if there's another stack of hay that's full of God's people that love God's word, that are committed to God's purposes, and are committed to you, and that's where you want to eat, great. Just start eating. Get connected to a church body, and then if this is your church home, let us know how we can help you take the next steps to be intentional about sharing your life with other people. He who separates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. He seeks his own desires. There's a table back there to help you get connected. You can call the church office and ask for Tanya, ask for the folks in charge of community, and we'll help you start to eat out of some hay. Don't starve to death. Bless you and have a great week.